Okay, so I want to start today with an announcement and a little bit of news and a request at the end of that. And since this is church, you kind of have to preface that when I say request. No, it's not a money request. That's, you just have to always, you know, tack that on. No, okay. So the news is, how do I start this? So downtown, we have a ministry that kind of runs parallel to what we do, and it's an equipping. It started out to be an equipping ministry because several years ago when we started the church plant, I saw that there wasn't a lot of readily available gospel-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered resources in Spanish, written natively in Spanish for Spanish speakers. And if you look, you know, at a map, at a globe, the Spanish-speaking part of the world is a pretty big chunk of the world. And so that seemed to be a void. So I thought, well, something little we can do to help with that is we can start giving away the sermon outlines that we do. And so that was a while, several years ago, and then that turned into a website where we would give away everything that we produce every week for church, but then also seminars and leadership training videos and books and everything that we do, we started distributing through that. And the beauty of it is because since it's the internet, distributing, whether it's resources for leaders or books or anything, has gone from figuring out how to print it in a certain country, in every country, and then distributing it, you know, like people there to actually get it in people's hands, to just putting a link on a web page. So distributing books has gotten really, really easy. So that's something that we just kind of every week go. And this is actually part of that. Y'all let me work through your part of the message process that ends up being distributed to a bunch of other leaders in other countries, because I'm able to work through the message here with you all for our mutual benefit, hopefully, and also eventually for theirs. And then what's recorded in English is put on that site, although we don't really target English, so I don't know. Probably no one listens to that, but sometimes that's for the better. Anyway, and the cool thing is that it's all free. Since it's the internet and it's a click and it's a download, everything's free. We're able to give away free books. And so, like, of all the comments we get, that shouldn't be an exceptional thing, but it is. It shouldn't be exceptional, but out of all the comments we get, it's like a two-for-one. Two is, you know, the two comments of thank you, this is good, this is helping me in my ministry, and another comment, you know, two-for-one ratio is, I can't believe it's free. It's like, well, why wouldn't it be free? We had to put it together anyway. We write this stuff, and then it costs us nothing to give it to you on the internet. So anyway, and you guys are part of that in a bigger way than you know. And all that to say, we finished and launched a new book that we're giving away on the website. And I'm sorry, this is the first one that I did that I'd said I'm going to put it out in Spanish and then translate it whenever God gives us resources. So if you're fluent in English and Spanish, I knew the first part would probably be a yes, but and you would feel called to translate, talk to me otherwise. So this is A Marriage Shaped by the Gospel, or Marriage Shaped by the Gospel, and it's a book about marriage. I thought that was pretty obvious. So that's what that book is. And why did I bring it here today if it's in Spanish? And I'm guessing that there's not a lot of Spanish speakers amongst us. If you are, see me afterwards. That's yours. But if not, for the rest of it, you know, if you're not, why did I bring that? Because I've been praying since before we launched this a few weeks ago on the website that this book specifically, that God would get it in as many leaders' hands as possible. There's not a financial barrier. They can click on a download and read it on their phone, so it's free. And we don't make any money off of it, so it's not because of that. It's we want it in people's hands because we want to see leaders equipped to teach biblically about marriage, not with all of the pop psychology that so often finds its way into biblical counseling, but actual gospel-centered, what does the Bible say is the purpose of marriage and how should we live in our marriage? We want that in people's hands. So here's what I'm asking. If this week you would be willing, and if you're willing, cool, if not, no big deal, but if you would be willing to join me in every day for this week, pray just once a day for this week, pray that God expands the reach of this, and that more people share it and download it, and it gets into as many leaders' hands as possible throughout the Spanish-speaking world, and I would be greatly appreciative. So, how does that relate to what we talk about today? Well, what when I said marriage, when you saw the two rings there, you know, and you thought, ah, that's probably marriage. What comes in your mind when you think of the word marriage? What's the first reaction? You don't have to say it out loud. It may be something good, you know, happiness, or it could be the other side of that. It could be pain, or it could be, you think, friendship, or sadness, or maybe you hear the word marriage and you feel a deep desire because of where you're at and where you would like to be. Or maybe you hear the word marriage and you feel just regret floods over you, memories of the past and regret, and I wish it could have been. Or maybe you hear that word and you think companionship. You think best friend. Maybe you think the opposite of best friend. Maybe bitterness is, and when you hear the word marriage and you just kind of grit your teeth and you don't even try to. And then you realize, oh, why did I grit my teeth? Why is there bitterness? Or you think joy, or marriage never elicits a neutral reaction, does it? That word, that idea, it's a polarizing thing. It makes you feel happiness or just the opposite of happiness. It's a positive or a negative thing. It depends on our life experiences and where we're at and what we've gone through. Marriage can be just the most beautiful thing in our minds, or it can be the opposite of that. It can be really good, or it can be really difficult. On one side, and this is biblical, look at Proverbs 18. Verse 22, I love reading this when I do weddings. It's a great wedding verse. If you think like 1 Corinthians 13 is cliche and it's like, that's like in every wedding, try this one if you do a wedding ceremony. This is a good one. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is good. God says it's a source of joy. It's a sign that God has given you a blessing, that God has given you favor. Marriage is good. And on the other side, though, the reason why sometimes the things that we think when we think marriage are bad things and negative things is because marriage can be difficult. And glad no one said, I was all week long, I was like, I hope no one says amen there, because that'll get you, you know, nudge in the rib, right? If you're married, you know marriage can be difficult. If you want to be married, the whole idea of marriage is even more difficult sometimes. If you're divorced, or if you've seen people who are married, if you ever had people sit in your living room and they're talking about their marriage, and people never come over and sit in your living room and talk about their marriage when it's going well, right? So you know that marriage can be difficult. There's disagreements and favorite one, and we all do it if you're married, it's emotional abuse, and we're mean to each other, and there's selfishness and problems and fighting. And you say, okay, so why is marriage difficult? Well, isn't the root of it because of who we are? I mean, you think about it. You take two people. We've talked about this when we talk about the gospel. We take two people who have sinful natures, who have rebelled against God, and say, I want to be my own boss. And you take two of those, and then you put them in a confined space for an extended period of time. What's going to come out of that? You have maybe they're Christians, maybe they're regenerate, they're made new, but they're still the old person inside fighting for control. That same person says, I want to be the boss of me, and I want to do what I want to do. And you put two of those together, that's, of course, it's going to be difficult. It's difficult because we're selfish. I can say that out loud because I'm saying we, so you're not going to be offended, hopefully, but it's because it's all of us. We're all selfish. And then when we look at marriage, when I look at my marriage, when you look at your marriage, or when you think about that, we look at it from or our romantic life or intimacy or whatever it looks like for you. We look at it from a selfish perspective. It's always my desires. It's my needs. It's what I'm going to get. It's what I want. Is this working for who? Never say, is it working for you? Is it working for me? Is my happiness being fulfilled? I'm just not being fulfilled in this. My wife and I several times, it's a good book, and it's a good, there's a lot, in fact, I cited, because I took some stuff from that, not verbatim, but I cited, you know, I had to do enough that I had to do a footnote in my book. Many years ago, my wife and I went through His Needs, Her Needs. Wonderful book. It's a great book. We went through the class a couple of times. I needed it. But you know, the His Needs, Her Needs, what part of that do you think that I focused on? What part do you think my wife focused on and everybody focused on? whichever side of the his or her you are, right? I focus on his needs. I didn't go through that because of her needs. I went through that because of his needs. We look at marriage from a very selfish perspective because we're selfish people. And as a result, it's never enough. See, when I look at marriage because of what I'm getting out of it, I never get as much as I want. I never get as much as I need. We're never completely fulfilled. We never get everything that we hope for from marriage. We're never completely satisfied. That's why we're never content. That's why the biggest on-running joke is, well, they're complaining about marriage. It's us, you know, that men get together to complain about their marriages. Women get together to complain about their marriages. That's an ongoing thing. That's just a thing. You complain about your marriage. Why? Because we're never happy. Because we look at it from, what am I going to get out of it? And I'm never happy. And I know if I could just get her to change, then I would be happy. If you could just get the other one to change, then I would be happy. I'd be able to get what I want out of it. And there's a couple of questions that if we ask these in God's word, they actually help us. They help us to understand marriage better, and they help us to, well, they get rid of a lot of the difficulty in marriage. As we better understand the answers to these questions, marriage gets better. Not never perfect. It gets better, though. Here are the two questions. Before we do, if you're listening to this today and you're like, okay, well, I'm married, so this is probably going to help me, or at least my spouse, so I'm glad we came together because that one needs it, but this will help us, or I'm going to, you know, I want to be married someday in the future so I can see how this would help me. Okay, that makes sense. But if you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know, marriage isn't part of my life right now and I don't see it being part of my life in the future, that's not where I'm at or where I'm going, I'm guessing that you probably will have the opportunity to counsel people and to give advice to other people who are married or going towards marriage or trying to go out of marriage, whatever the case may be. And knowing the answer to these questions may not help you in your marriage if that's not where you're at, but it could help you greatly in giving people gospel-centered advice as they go through life. So the first question is, what's marriage? What is marriage? And the answer is it's a gift from God. Look at Genesis. Go all the way back to the beginning. Look at where it started. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, look at what God says and just say, okay, what is marriage as you're reading this? What is marriage? It's God's gift. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of heaven, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken for the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so you see there, it's like marriage is something. Well, it's two people being made one. It's God making two people one. It's a man and a woman united by God for all of their life because God's the one uniting them. And you see how the last verse ends, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And I've always read that and thought, what does that have to do with the rest of this? It's because there's intimacy. There's true, absolute intimacy in marriage and that relationship that God made. And that's the key part of this. God makes it. God's the one who does it. He invented it. And when two people come together, it's God bringing them together. He unites them. He makes the two one when they're married. And he does it to make us better. How does the whole thing start? It's not good that a man should be alone, so I'll make a helpmate ideal for him. That's God saying, this isn't as good as it could be, so I'm going to make it better. Marriage is a beautiful gift from God. But we knew that, right? That's not new news. We know the answer to the second question as well, but it's this kind of the heart of this. So if marriage is a gift from God, why did God do this? What's his true purpose? What's the big overriding purpose in marriage? And you say, well, what is marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Why does marriage exist? And see, I think we look for our happiness in marriage because we think that the main purpose of marriage is our happiness. It's to get what I want. Of course, that's why I would get married. That's why God would give it to me. Not good that I'm alone, so I need someone. So that's God is going to give this to me. It's a gift from God for me. And while that is, there's truth to that, it's God's does give us, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. The Proverbs verse, our happiness is part of the reason why God gave us marriage, but it's not the biggest reason. It's not the true reason. It's not, if you line up all the reasons why God made marriage, it's not the one that sits on the top of it. But when I think it is, when I think friendship and intimacy and companionship and help as I go through life, that's the reason why God gave me marriage. That's why you have marriage. Well, then what that leads me to do, if I'm looking for my happiness ultimately in marriage, that leads me to disobey God because I put my happiness as the top thing. So I say whatever it takes to get that'll work. So I sin. I do what I want. I do what I think I have to do to get what I need, to get what I think I deserve. This is true before and after marriage. It's looking at marriage and intimacy and a romantic life and togetherness as a way to get what I want and need. That's why it exists. So if that's the reason it exists, then I'm going to inevitably disobey God in order to get what I want. That's why we treat relationships before marriage, dating, intimacy as a social activity in our society. Turn on the television, watch, I don't, but watch shows. Just look how intimacy and dating is viewed. It's just an excuse for social impurity. That's why people have affairs and step out on their spouses or you're married and you flirt with someone else, or you're flirting with someone who is married, or that's why there's intimacy between people of the same sex. That's why people live together without being married, or they marry someone outside of their faith, or they treat their spouse badly, or they separate when there isn't a biblical reason to, or they get divorced, or they remarry when there's not a biblical basis for that. Anything that we do to disobey God in our romantic, dating, marriage, intimate life is just us looking for our happiness as the main thing. I want to be happy, so I'll do whatever it takes because this will make me happy, and it leads us to disobey God. And when we do that, and the longer that we've been around, the more we know this to be true, we our lives end up filling up with pain and regret. We make decisions that we wish we could change. We do things to ourselves and to others that hurt and destroy and leave wounds behind us. And here's the thing that can save us from that pain. It's looking at the true purpose, the big purpose of marriage. It is, in part, our happiness. The Bible says that. We're supposed to be completed together. But it's also for something much bigger than that. Well, why did God make marriage? What's the big reason behind marriage? The big reason, overarching reason, even bigger than my happiness. Marriage exists principally, primarily, to give God glory by reflecting the relationship between God and His children. That's why marriage exists. That's the big reason. Everything else is extra. It's a good extra, but it's extra. The big reason marriage exists is to give God glory by reflecting what the relationship between God and His children looks like. It's to give God glory. Look at the first part of that. If marriage exists to give God glory, where does that come from? Well, that's God's purpose in everything. Look at Romans 11, verse 36. Look at how Paul ends what to me is kind of the first half of, thematically, of Romans. Romans 11, 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That includes marriage, everything. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Everything is to give God glory. What's glory? It's making God visible. It's making God be seen by everyone else as good and powerful and loving and as who He really is. It's making the invisible God be visible to his created creatures, to us and angels and demons and all of creation. That's what giving God glory is. That's why we sing. That's why we do everything. And look over in Isaiah 43, verse 6. This is why people exist. Isaiah 43, verse 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Everything is made for the purpose of giving God glory, reflecting what he's like. That's why in Genesis, before we got to the marriage part, God made man and woman in what? In his image. And implicit in that is to reflect what he's like, to show what he's like. So it makes sense if everything is to show what God is like, to put God on display, to give God glory, then marriage is also to give God glory. It's to reflect what he's like. It's to show the relationship, a specific part of what God is like. And that is this, the relationship between God and his children, between Christ and the church, to reflect, marriage is to reflect how God treats his children by that's the gospel. It's grace. When we show grace to each other, we're reflecting what God is like, and what better environment to do that in than marriage. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Look at verse 7. We'll go down to verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. Look at how it compares marriage to the relationship between Christ and us, and his people. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, that's Christ, so Christ is getting married, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is he saying? This isn't just the only place where this comes up. This is throughout the New Testament. The church is the bride of Christ. God's people are the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. This idea of marriage, of Christ being married to his people, being united to his people, is this metaphor that's strung throughout the New Testament. And here's the question. Which one is the reality, and which one is the metaphor? If you have Christ and his church being one form of marriage, and then you have earthly marriages, you know, two people stand up here and get married, which one is the metaphor and which one is the reality? See, whenever I've read the Bible growing up and just through life, I've always assumed that God is taking the reality, our marriage. You know, my wife and I stand up here. Well, we didn't get married here. We got married in Honduras, but I actually married somebody here before they got baptized. It's kind of cool. And then he baptized him, and then he stayed in the water, and we both baptized hers. It was very, very cool. Anyway, that was a while back, though. Anyway, stand up here, get married. I assume that's real. That's what real marriage is. And God's just taking this idea of marriage that we know to be real, and he's saying, see, Christ and the church are united. They're going to be united at the end, kind of like marriage. You know what marriage is. Well, it'll be kind of like that. I'm using marriage as an example to tell you kind of what Christ and the church, their relationship is and will be, and in the end. That's kind of what it's like. I always assumed that our earthly marriages were the reality and the shadow, the example, the one that it was, you know, just kind of, it was the other one. But I think it's the other way around. The other way around, it's like everything in life, if we're made to reflect God's glory, to reflect who God is, if we're made in his image, that everything in life is a representative of something spiritual and something eternal. And in this case, the Bible is saying marriage is a shadow, it's a reflection, it's a reflection of something real. And the real marriage, the actual reality, the thing that's true, is Christ and the church. They're going to be united. They are united, and they're going to be united. And as we go through life together, we're preparing ourselves for that day when we're together married to Christ. And that's just a weird thing to contemplate, but that's the actual reality. And our marriages, our earthly marriages, as real as they feel and as real as they are, they're but a shadow and a reflection of that. That's the reality. And so my wife and I, we wear the rings, and you know, we love each other, and until death do us part, but that's just a shadow, a reflection of Christ and the church being married. And so if that's the case, then it makes sense that my marriage and your marriage and everyone's marriage exists. Doesn't do this very well a lot of the time, but it exists. Its purpose is to give God glory, to make God be visible by showing, reflecting what the relationship between Christ and the church is. I think that's why embedded in some of the most specific marriage advice in the Bible, if you have someone you're counseling with marriage, a natural place to go, flip there right now, Ephesians chapter 5. It's wonderful in marriage counseling because you can hit them both. It gets everybody. And everyone reads this and says, oh, they can see themselves in it. And I read this and I'm instantly convicted. I don't like to preach out of this text because then I have to read it and then I'm convicted. And it's a wonderful marriage counseling text. But listen, what's woven throughout it? It's this idea that our marriages are reflections of Christ and the church, which is the basis for even how Paul says, well, this is why you should treat each other in the way that I'm going to tell you to treat each other, because you're reflecting something bigger than yourselves. You're reflecting something real, and your purpose in marriage is to give God glory by reflecting that well. See, the better that my mirror reflects what I... that's a bad example. I like a little distortion in my mirror. But say that you normally you look in a mirror and you say, the better that it reflects what is looking into it, it's doing its job better. The better that it does that, the better it's doing its job. The worse that it reflects it, the worse it's doing its job. And if you've ever looked into a mirror that just got so messed up because in the back the paint peeled or whatever and it's just a pack and doesn't reflect you, what do you do with that mirror? You say, that's not a good mirror. You get rid of it. You get a good clear mirror so you can see yourself. That's what a reflection is supposed to do. And so if our marriages are supposed to give God glory by reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church, the better that we do that, the more that our marriages are actually functioning in their purpose and doing what they're supposed to be doing. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 11. Look at how it says that this is supposed to function. I'm going to read verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So you read that and you say, okay, depending on where you land on that, it's not a baseball bat to beat your spouse with. It's also not something to resent. You know, you see both reactions. But just read that and, okay, say, okay, wives are supposed to follow their husband's leadership. Why? Well, it's because wives and husbands are a model of Christ and the church, and they're supposed to reflect that. And so the way the wife acts towards her husband is supposed to be like the church acts towards Christ. And you say, wow. So that's why he gives that counsel to wives, because he's saying this is how you properly reflect the true relationship, Christ and the church, that your marriage is supposed to reflect and give glory to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see the same thing happening again. And gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So even as he gives this counsel to husbands, you see how he tightly weaves in, this is the reason you're supposed to be like this. This is the reason you're supposed to love your wife as yourself. This is because Christ did that for his church. This is why you're supposed to give yourself and live dying for your wife, husband, because Christ did that for the church. You're supposed to reflect that. That's why. Does it make logical sense to a human mind? No. But the reason we do it is not because it makes sense or because it's my rights or it'll make me happy, but rather because that's what Christ did, and we're supposed to be reflecting that in our marriage. That why are we supposed to do everything possible to present our wives pure and sanctified before God one day, because that's what Christ does with the church. We're reflecting that. We're to reflect that relationship. That's what marriage is about. That's what Paul is saying. The way that we treat each other is supposed to reflect how Christ treats us and how we are to treat Christ. And when we do that, we make him visible. We make Christ visible. When in a marriage, the husband treats his wife the way Christ treats the church, and the wife treats her husband the way the church is supposed to react to Christ, that's what Paul's saying, then Christ and his church become more visible and God receives glory. The marriage exists primarily to glorify God by reflecting the relationship between God and his children. So if you get to the end of that and you say, as we are, and you say, okay, we started out talking about how difficult marriage was. I thought that was going to be more practical. I thought that was going to be more helpful. I don't think that's going to help me very much today, in my marriage today, counseling normal people, modern people today, giving glory to God by making the church Christ relationship visible. That's not very relevant, not today. That doesn't help with all the things that God has said in the Bible that don't appear to be relevant in our modern age. That's not the way people live anymore. Purity, what's that? We live in a different time. But here's the deal. You read back in the Bible, you read Corinthians, you read Romans 1 and 2, you read the Old Testament, the stuff that they did. There's nothing new. There's no level of impurity or depravity or anything that's new in our time. And what God says about marriage and romantic life always has and always will go against our flesh and against the culture. It's never relevant, but it always is relevant because it's what God says. This is the way it should be always. And you say, okay, so maybe this is what God says, but I don't see how that's going to make me happy. In fact, I think if I live primarily my marriage to give glory to God, if I stop fighting for my rights, If I stop trying to change my spouse so that they make me as happy as I know they could if they would just get their act together, I'm not going to be happy. If I live for the glory of God in my marriage by making him visible, that sounds like, what if I'm the wife or if I'm the husband, either side of that, it sounds like I'm going to have to kind of die to myself and live for the good of my partner, my spouse. That's not going to make me happy. It's not going to make them make me any happier. I'm not going to be happy if I do that. I'm not going to get what I want or need out of my marriage. But here's the deal. Living according to how your Creator made you does bring you the maximum happiness possible in life. Fighting for your happiness against what your Creator has said, against what our Creator has said, actually takes us away from happiness. That's how it works. It seems counterintuitive. That's just the way it works. And could you imagine for a moment what it would be like if God's people, much less the whole world, but if God's people started looking at their marriages not as the main source and the main well of their happiness? This is what's going to make me happy if I could just get married. This is what's going to make me happy if I could just make my spouse behave and get in line and do what I need. Or this is what's going to make me happy if I could just get out of marriage and maybe into marriage with someone else. What would it be like if God's people stopped looking at marriage as our deepest source of happiness, and instead looked at our marriages as an opportunity for us together to be a living, walking parable, a living, walking example of the way Christ treats the church and the way the church treats Christ. And the more that we model Christ and the church to each other in our marriages, could you imagine how much we would put God on display through that and how big and how good God would look as we did that? That's I think, the dream. That's why we would do this. So, if marriage exists primarily to glorify God by reflecting what he's like and the way he treats his children, the way his children treat him, that relationship, then what should we do? I think the application is we should live for the glory of God in our marriages and in our romantic life. That's what we should do. What does that look like for you? I don't know. What's your situation? It's different for all of us. It's different for all of us, depending on where we're at. We're at in this very moment. But that's what we should do. We should live for God's glory in our romantic life, in our intimate life, in our marriage. And for you, if you have never made the decision to become God's child, this whole discussion of God and his children and marriage reflecting that relationship, more than anything, it's a call for you. It's an invitation to you to come into that relationship with God the Father, even more than thinking about a romantic life or a marriage life or how that could change. It's saying, I want to be part of that true relationship between Christ and myself. I want to be united to Christ. I want to have his blood cover me. I want to be God's dearly beloved child. And that happens when you decide to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus, and you accept him as your Savior and Lord. You repent and you're baptized, and you become God's child. In this community, when you're ready to make that step, just tell someone. Just tell someone. And for the rest of us, if you've already made that step, you're in that relationship with Christ, then use your marriage, use your singleness, use your romantic life, wherever you're at in that, to glorify God. Do it by living according to what he's said, by his rules, his purity. Do it so that it looks like, if you're married, it looks like Christ and his church. And you're modeling that. You're like an actual, real, living example of that to the people around you. If you counsel people and give people advice, even just your friends, you don't think, that's not really advice. It's just a text, a little Facebook message. That's advice. That's counseling. If you're telling people stuff about their marriage, tell them stuff that leads them to using their marriage to the glory of God, to showing the other grace. So, last question. What can you do to give God more glory in your romantic life? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you because you're good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you that you talk to us about the most practical details of our lives. So God, I pray that you would help us to be a group of people that sees our marriage, that sees our romantic life, that sees dating, that sees everything related to that as an opportunity to glorify you, to make you be visible and look as powerful and as good and as loving as you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.